back in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And I'm doing this because at home, as a follow-up to the message preached in Shetty Camp on Sunday, February the 3rd, the problem being that it never recorded, so I figured I would, I guess, do it again here at home, the benefit of those who are listening to messages on the internet. So the last time we were in the Gospel of Matthew, we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, or began to do an introduction to this sermon in Matthew 5, 1 and 2, seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated with his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We'll start there. We had left off with, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I want to point out that Jesus is telling us that this is the end result of those who have these characteristics in their life. Blessed or happy are those. He is really teaching people a different way to live, where most of them had an idea of how to live based on the conduct of the Pharisees and the scribes at that time. And we will discover a verse a little later on in this a sermon where Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's in Matthew 5, 20. He is making it clear to us in the Sermon on the Mount what real righteousness is and what real character is. God is looking for real character. And he is looking for heart living. He is not just interested in people saying that they believe in God, but he is interested in lives that are transformed and that reality is seen in our conduct. And if you look at all of the Sermon on the Mount, you find a call from God that far exceeds man's personal ability. Examples of that are if somebody hits you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. If somebody asks for your coat, give him your cloak, give him your coat. Go a mile, go two. You'll see over and over again the call of God. If a man looks on a woman and lusts after her in her heart, in his heart, he already commits adultery. He sets a standard so extremely high. As a matter of fact, when you look at the law in the Old Testament, and you look at the Sermon on the Mount in the New Testament, and we could say that it goes deeper than the law. For Jesus used that example, and he said, you've heard of old time, you shall not commit adultery, and then he turns around and says this. He goes so deep that it is impossible for this to be lived apart from grace. And so he's setting a standard. And this standard is not just an Old Testament, this is a New Testament standard that is impossible to be met except for the grace of God. It is impossible to be met without the person and the work of the Spirit of God in your life. Only the Holy Spirit can cause this character to be real in your life, especially when you look at each one of the ones, the blessings or the Beatitudes here in the Sermon on the Mount. So as we go through them, remember, not calling you to be what you cannot be, but calling you to surrender to Jesus Christ so that he can be these things in you to the glory of God. And when he says, we looked at the first two, one being poor in spirit in our previous sermon, and the second one, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I just want to touch on that mourning again to understand that it doesn't mean that God wants us to walk around with long faces all the time, but there is a sorrow as we walk through this world. There is a mourning that even Jesus experienced because he was the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. Isaiah 56 tells us that as his character is described so incredibly. That mourning is part of life. And for those who just want to so-called party on and ignore the hurt and all the pain that we see all around us, we know something is wrong. They have masked their lives, they have become hard or jaded, and are not seeing the real needs around them. I can tell you that many times I have mourned and wept for people and individuals and circumstances. It does not mean that I haven't been a joyful Christian, but it does mean that I care. You know that those who are in the profession of caring, psychologists, psychiatrists, pastors, people who are dealing with people with problems, are instructed in the so-called profession not to get involved. Not to personally care, because if you do, you will be sucked dry. And it is a burnout, a high burnout rate in the caring professions and ministries. But I can tell you that the only way that we can do these kinds of ministries and not burn out is to know a great strength from Jesus Christ. So that I can mourn for sin and for the destruction and the hurt and the pain that people are experiencing genuinely, but still have a great strength that comes from God, so that I can still laugh and be filled with the joy of the Lord and carry on in life. As I said last time, I'm a sieve, I leak, I need to be filled all the time. I need the filling of the Holy Spirit because He enables me to mourn and be filled with joy. Paul wrote it this way. He said, sorrowing, but still rejoicing. And there is the promise of great comfort that comes even as we mourn when we walk in the Spirit of God. So, moving on to the next. Of the Beatitudes, he says that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, for some people, meekness sounds like weakness, but this is one of the attributes of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you actually go through these Beatitudes, you will discover that each one of them represents Jesus. Being poor in spirit gives us the picture that Jesus became poor for our sakes that we might become rich. And that is found, I believe, in 1 Corinthians chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus emptied himself so that he might experience the power of the Spirit in his life. And so this pictures Jesus Christ in the action that he took. He took the low place. Just as we spoke of last week, we look at blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we said Jesus was a man of sorrows. He mourned. Look at his life. Look at him in the garden weeping. And yet he spoke of great joy. Blessed are the meek. Jesus said this. He said in Matthew 11, 29, I am gentle and lowly in heart. It's the same Greek word. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We discover there that Jesus is meek. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Oh, Jesus had a passion for righteousness in every way. Not necessarily his own righteousness, because he was righteous, but he hungered and thirsted for righteousness for others. And that is even a higher calling in that sense. We discover concerning Jesus Christ, blessed are the merciful, No one is more merciful than Jesus Christ. He taught mercy and he practiced mercy. Oh, how often he reached out in mercy. Think of the woman who was caught in adultery, who they were about to stone. He was the one that showed mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Jesus is pure in heart. Is there anyone more pure than Jesus? And blessed are the peacemakers. Of course, this again speaks of Jesus Christ because he is called the Prince of Peace. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This again is pictured in the person of Jesus Christ as he was persecuted to the place of crucifixion. And so all of these Beatitudes picture the person of Jesus Christ. But when he says to us in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, he is speaking about a humility. He's speaking about a gentleness. He's speaking about those who are not aggressive in the sense of pushing themselves, but they are gentle. And you know, in the passage where we read already in Matthew chapter 11, it tells us that Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor, 11:28 and 29 and 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If a word comes through there, it is approachable. I am approachable. He says, come to me because I'm approachable. He says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. If you were hurting, if you were struggling, if you had a problem in your life, would you go to someone who is brash and forward and self-glorifying? Or would you come to someone who is gentle, someone who is approachable, someone who you knew would really gently listen to what you had to say? I'm sure it would be the latter. And so the scriptures are promoting meekness. They are promoting a gentle heart. Someone, and this is a characteristic that God produces in our life, friends. I was not this kind of person, and yet by the grace of God, I am becoming more like this. But it is a process, and it is a process that God initiates and that God maintains and God grows in our lives. I believe I've said before, I could listen to some of my earlier sermons as a preacher, as a young Christian, and I shudder to listen to them because that gentleness, that meekness was definitely not present. And I can say even now, I long for it to be even more present. But I find a harshness there that I would not want to have today. But Jesus says, blessed are. There's a great joy, there's a great peace if we walk in meekness. And it doesn't mean just a person who is so shy they don't speak. It doesn't mean that meekness represents someone who never speaks their mind. For if you look at the person and the work of Jesus Christ, you find him speaking his mind very clearly. You find a boldness that he has, but there is a deep gentleness and a working that we discover in how he treats that woman who was caught in adultery and so many others with this gentleness of heart. But he always did speak the truth, and there are times when there was a great boldness. And it may seem an oxymoron to have meekness represented in a man who would take a whip and drive those out of the temple that were abusing that place, or speaking to the Pharisees with such plainness of speech. And yet, all through that, there was a gentleness to the place where we find him weeping over Jerusalem, longing that they would turn in repentance to God. The promise that's given, each one of these has a promise given, and here it says they shall inherit the earth. The statement is here, they will win out in the end. The meek will win out in the end, not the great and powerful armies of this world. For all of the people who have walked on this planet in previous years have gone into eternity. And we know that there is a new heavens and a new earth, and that will be inherited by the meek. That will be inherited by those who have discovered the work of the Spirit of God working in their lives and creating meekness. So what I'm saying in all of this, friends, is not that if you try to be meek, you will inherit the earth. If you try to mourn, if you try to do these things, what I'm saying is that these very attributes come as we surrender to God, we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, and the blessings will follow. You know, even though we are saved by grace, the result of true grace is a change of character. The result of true grace is the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit coming in our lives. Let us discover true meekness. Let us discover true fruit of the Spirit in our lives as we surrender to Jesus Christ in every way. But here he sets the standard, and may we discover that standard lived out in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Whether we look at a millennial period where inheritance will be experienced, or in the new heavens or the new earth, or even in reality now, there is a sense where we enjoy the earth that God has given to us, and that is for the gentle and the meek. It is for those who have the Spirit of God in them, for they can enjoy a sunset and a beautiful view and everything that the world has to offer in a far deeper way as they walk in meekness, in surrender, and know that they can give God thanks for it. I can say that I think it's like the hymn writer who said, something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen, that in Christ we enjoy the world and everything that's in it in a deeper way, and we inherit it in one sense even now as we walk in the Spirit with God, that a lost person cannot see or particularly enjoy. And so there is a greater joy. There is an inheritance even now as I walk in the Spirit that people without Christ cannot appreciate in the same way. Blessed are. Now, Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Oh, a hunger and thirst for righteousness is something that not only do we need to experience in order to be saved, that is to recognize my sinfulness and my need of the righteousness that God offers. And that, of course, is a stirring in our hearts that the Spirit of God does, so that we cannot settle for less than the righteousness of God, that we understand our unrighteousness and we long to be righteous. You know that the book of Isaiah 63:6 says that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. You will not hunger and thirst for righteousness if you are filled with self-righteousness. If you think that your righteousness is enough, then you won't seek the righteousness that God offers. And you know that a filthy rag is not good for very much. At least a clean rag can be used to clean things up, but a filthy rag is usually fit to be thrown away. And what a statement that is in Isaiah 63:6. We are all as an unclean thing. That's what we are. But when we discover our uncleanness, when we discover that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that we need righteousness, the promise, if we hunger and thirst for that righteousness, is that we shall be filled. Filled with the very righteousness of Christ. It is a wonderful promise here. And happy are those who have this hunger and thirst. When we are hungry and thirsting, sometimes it feels it's hard, it's difficult, because we can't find our way. But the promise is we will find our way. We will discover the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he, that is God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a promise. Oh, friends, Jesus Christ became sin for us at the cross so we could become the righteousness of God in him. God has offered us his righteousness. Oh, if you are listening to this and you have never accepted Christ, today hunger and thirst for that righteousness, and you will be satisfied as you look at the cross, as you do see that Jesus Christ has become the righteousness of God for you, and that you can become righteous by one act that Jesus Christ has done at the cross. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it tells us that you are, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I will only look at the word righteousness here in this message, but the other ones are beautiful as well. But it tells us that in Christ Jesus, you've become righteous. God's righteousness has been offered to you through Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, listen to this glorious message and see what God has for you. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled, and you will be filled with joy. You will be blessed. And it's available to us. Could you cast about this world and find righteousness? If you look within yourself alone, you will not find righteousness, my friends. If you look at the world and its ways, you will not find righteousness. But if you look at Jesus Christ, you will discover it. Now, I want you to see something here, that righteousness comes first from a right standing. The right standing that is offered to us, as we've already seen in those two verses, from Jesus Christ. It comes from Jesus Christ. It is imparted to us or given to us so that we can suddenly have a right standing in the sight of God, and a right standing produces right conduct. You see, Jesus said, as I said earlier in Matthew 5:20, in this same sermon, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You won't get in. Jesus is pointing out their righteousness, and their righteousness was self-righteousness. It was self-glory. And you'll see this as you go through the entire Sermon on the Mount. You will find self-glory propagated, praying so other people will see them, giving so others might be impressed. A self-righteousness that is self-exaltation. A self-righteousness that is based on outward, external keeping of the law, rather than an internal change of the heart. And Jesus warns the folks there, and it's a warning that comes down to us, don't live in this kind of righteousness. Let it be true righteousness. And the only true righteousness is that which comes through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Don't look anywhere else, friends. But if you look there, you will live. If you look there, you will discover a right standing that God gives you, and a righteousness put inside of you that will begin to be lived out in your life in marvelous ways, where the fruit of the Spirit begins to be manifested in your life as you surrender daily to the power of the Spirit of God. Jesus promised a river of life coming to us, but not just to us, but through us. In John chapter 7, he said in verse 37, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And he said, "He who believes in me," that is, he who trusts in me, "out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water." This he spoke of the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given, for Jesus had not yet been glorified. And so we can come and drink. "Anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink," Jesus said. And then rivers flow out of us. Oh, friends, you cannot have a river of righteousness flow from you. You cannot have right character and conduct flow from you if it doesn't flow into you, first of all. But hallelujah, God offers his righteousness to us. That's the best kind of righteousness. And so not only do we hunger and thirst for it in order to be saved, but daily I long to live in the righteousness of God and to know his righteousness there, because the tense in the verb where it says, let him come to me and drink, is let him continually come and drink. And that's what I want to do daily. Lord, let me know and experience and live in the righteousness of God. What blessings come there. Matthew 5:7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And there is no greater characteristic, or one of the great characteristics of Jesus is his mercy. His mercy caused him to come. Mercy is giving favor to someone who doesn't deserve it. It is very similar to grace. And here we see mercy being practiced by the person of Jesus Christ. Once again, we mentioned the woman who was caught in adultery. We see his mercy. The woman who was at the well, we see his mercy towards her. We discover that he was merciful over and over again, giving to people what they did not deserve. And friends, I want you to be encouraged that you may feel as if you do not deserve mercy. That might be true, and it is true, but God will be merciful to you. But the other aspect of this is God is looking at your character. He is looking for you to be merciful. Jesus spoke a parable of a man who received great mercy, great forgiveness for a debt, but he refused to be merciful to someone with a very small debt that was owed to him. And we know that judgment came as a result of that. I want to encourage you to know that the gospel is not something where you come and you accept all this wonderful forgiveness and mercy and have a home in heaven and your character is not changed. That would be ridiculous. Because if you truly accept Christ, if you truly receive the mercy that comes from God, then he imparts mercy in your life, in your character, so that you become a merciful person. And there is great blessing there. Oh, friends, mercy is an act of giving. It is a deep act of giving. And as Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. How happy are those who are filled with mercy. Oh, unmerciful people, people who are hard and unforgiving. Oh, they are not blessed people. They have bitterness in their soul, a bitterness that where they have been wrong, they hold that bitterness. I remember speaking to a man who was almost 90 years old. And as I spoke to him, about accepting Jesus Christ, he began to tell me about a man who had swindled him out of, I believe it was $10,000, which was a lot of money because it happened many years before. And as I spoke to him about his need of Jesus Christ, he kept bringing up this man who had done this to him. And he sensed that as I told him that he could be saved, he was bringing up the fact that he had a bitterness in his soul and that he would not and could not forgive the man who had swindled him. I asked him, well, where is this man today? And he was dead. He was long gone. And yet this man's soul had become so bitter that he would not turn to Jesus Christ because he wanted to hold on to his bitterness. But I tell you, when we come to Jesus Christ, we need to be willing to let go. Oh, we can't of ourselves. But if we are willing to say, Jesus, Lord, take this bitterness from my soul, he will take it away. And we instead will become a man of mercy, a man who's willing to forgive those who wrong us. Do you know that in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, beware lest a root of bitterness grow up, spring up in us, and it will defile many. Not only yourself, but others will be defiled. For if you have a heart of bitterness, if you hold a grudge, it will come out in your life in 1,000 ways, and everyone will be defiled, affected by it. No, friends, the pathway of mercy is the right path. We find it from Jesus Christ. We find it as Jesus Christ's Spirit works within us. We become merciful people. Praise God that Jesus set the bar and the standard so high that we could look and see, oh, this is life, living this way rather than any other. It isn't the way to live, dog eat dog, out for number one. No, friends. God is teaching us a new way to live, a glorious way to live. Think if a community lived this way. Think if our congregation, if we begin to live this way in humble dependence upon the power of the Spirit of God, what a testimony it would be. Oh, that the world could see true Christianity lived out, rather than so often empty words spoken and yet no reality in conduct and character. Jesus is calling us. He's calling us to character. Thank God that He is. That we would see more of this in our world. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What a statement, pure in heart. Could we be pure in heart? When Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Oh, what a statement about our hearts. And friends, if we were honest with ourselves, we would know that that is the conduct of the heart, without mercy, without the grace of Almighty God. But the scripture says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This means it is possible to be pure in heart. How can it be then? How can a man be pure in heart? Listen to Acts 15:9 and see what it says. It tells us that God made no distinction between us and them, that is the Jew and the Gentile, how purifying their hearts by faith. Wow. Did you know that Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? And He speaks about what comes out of the heart, and it's not very pretty. And so how can the heart be cleaned up? It is cleaned up as we trust Him. As we turn to Him, our hearts are purified by faith in Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel, it says that God will give us a new heart. He'll take out the stony heart, the hard heart, and He'll put a soft and a tender heart, a heart of flesh. You see, the scriptures tell us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that God writes in our hearts what could not be done by outward law, not by the letter but of the law, but by the work of the Spirit of God. God writes the truth into our hearts, and our hearts become purified. 1 Peter 1:22 says this, 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, as we through the Spirit trust in God as our Savior and obey the truth, where we give our lives to Jesus Christ, it says, in sincere love of the brothers, love one another fervently with a pure heart. How can I have a pure heart? How can any one of us have a pure heart? It is by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, He has purified our hearts. And as we trust in Him, there is an ongoing purifying. Even when sin comes, we can confess our sin, and He is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And the promise is that we shall see God. What a promise that is. We shall see God. How is it that we see Him? We see Him with eyes of faith. Daily we see the hand and the heart and the mercy and the power of God. And we shall see Him face to face, not with shame, but with glory at the end of the age. But you know, the scriptures actually tell us that we are seeing Him face to face even now as we walk in surrender to Jesus Christ. As we live surrendered to Him, we discover the pureness of heart in our conduct daily. We discover the mercy of God at work as our hearts are purified by trusting in Jesus Christ. We discover this incredible place where the scriptures actually teach us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and actually earlier I gave you a reference of chapter 4, but it was chapter 3 where he writes in our hearts. He tells us that the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. And so we can see the very glory of the Lord. We can see Jesus Christ, and we can see him as he really is. Because it says this, the veil is taken away, and beholding as in a mirror, we see the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It says it's just like looking in a mirror, but instead we see the face of God. We see the glory of God. As Moses went into the tent of meeting in the Old Testament, we come, and by the Spirit we see Jesus. And as we see him, we are being transformed into that same image. Oh, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Friends, we can simply acknowledge to the Lord, if we have sinned, acknowledge it to him, and he forgives us of all our sins, and we are cleansed from all unrighteousness, so that we can be pure in heart, and we can walk with God and be in fellowship with him. What a blessed promise. Hallelujah. This is what God is calling us to. I want to walk daily seeing God, living by faith, and knowing this glorious promise. But the purifying of our hearts is something that God does. He has done wonderfully through the cross, that we can experience and know ongoing cleansing. And of course, that initial cleansing that comes because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, all in Jesus. The next one, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Oh, we are a country, we are a world at war. Friends, it's the truth. How many wars are ongoing right now? I knew the figure, I think it was something like 26 wars are happening at one time in the world. But not only is there wars abroad, we live in a country where we often say to one another, isn't it wonderful for us at least that there is no war here, that we are not fighting the way they are in other countries. But my friends, there is war. There is war in every community. There is war in most homes. People are at war with others. There is bitterness. There are walls. Go to your local coffee shop and listen to what is said, and you will hear people who are verbally at war with others, who speak ill of others. If you could open the rooftops and listen into many homes, you would hear wars, husbands and wives at war with one another, mothers and daughters, fathers and sons, brothers and sisters at war. God has come to bring peace. And oh, how we need peacemakers, not war makers. Again, I challenge you today, are you a war maker or a peacemaker? Is there someone who you're at war with? Or when you hear others who are at war with others, do you contribute to it? Do you assent to it? Or do you point and encourage the pathway of peace? How we need peacemakers. This is what we need in this world of war. Thank God that there are still peacemakers. Do you know that the greatest way for there to of making peace, the greatest peacemaking there is that people who are at war with God become at peace with God? Do you know that all of the human race has become at war with God, and as a result of that, they're at war with one another? But hallelujah, God has made a way that we can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. If we come to Christ and trust him as our Savior, then we have peace with God, and he begins to change our character, so then we begin to have peace with others, and we become peacemakers. We become peacemakers in two ways. One, we share with others the way of peace. We encourage others to come to Jesus Christ so that they can have peace with God. And then in turn, as their character begins to change, they begin to have peace with others. That's the true way of peace. You can go in and have forced peace. There's much of that that goes on. I can remember when we were young, when we would fight, My parents would say, now say you're sorry. Well, we would say we were sorry to one another just because we were forced to, but not because we were truly sorry. Those kinds of peace is not real peace. Real peace is worked by the power of God in people's hearts. This is how true peacemakers come to be. May God bless you. May you become a peacemaker. But let me encourage you, first make peace with God through Jesus Christ, and then you will become a peacemaker because he will put this in your heart. Because they are called the children of God, the sons of God. Oh, friends, we need this kind of peace in our world. The peace of God that comes because of peace with God. And then we experience peace with others as a result of that very reality. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. In the last one of the Beatitudes is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Really, the second one is part of that in 5:11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And in this final one, we find here just a revelation that if you are going to live righteously, if the characteristics that we have already heard of here, you might think, my goodness, a person like that would never be persecuted. But that is not true, friends. Because notice what it says here. It says in Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. For my sake. You see, not only is there the right character, the right conduct, but there is also the right glory given, or the right testimony. People are glad if you are changed or living right to some extent. My buddies, when I used to live a life of drugs and alcohol and violence and everything else, they were very upset with me, and they persecuted me to some extent because I would not walk with them in the ways I used to. But it was interesting that even people who wanted to see my life changed were not happy when I said it's because of Jesus Christ. I remember one person coming to me and saying, I'm proud of you. You changed your life. You see, I couldn't leave it at that. I needed to say, no, it was because of Jesus. Jesus changed my life. And this person said, no, it wasn't Jesus. You did it yourself. I said, no, I could not change myself. It was Jesus Christ who transformed my life. This person actually became angry with me and said, why do you have to bring Jesus into this? I'm telling you that you did it. Isn't that remarkable? You know that Jesus Christ lived a perfect righteous life. But because he lived a perfect righteous life, he stood out. And what it can do sometimes is, when you live a perfect righteous life, as much as possible, as you lean on Jesus Christ, it will show up sin for what it is. It will cause those who are living in sin, for their sin to be exposed. And it will either bring them to repentance, where they will realize, oh my, I need to change, or it will make them angry, and you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is what the Pharisees did with Jesus. They did not like his conduct. They did not like his purity because it exposed their impurity. and they were persecuted him to the point of death. And so they did with many of the prophets of God, and so it was with many of the saints, following that hundreds of thousands of Christians down through the years have been put to death because of following Jesus Christ, because they give God the glory, because they are true worshipers of Jesus Christ. Friends, God calls us not to be ashamed of Jesus, but to give all the glory to God for who we are and why we are what we are. And sometimes people don't take kindly to that. And so Jesus said, if you are persecuted, then leap for joy. Actually, in Luke's gospel, that's what he says about this, leap for joy. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Jesus is telling us, listen, if you are persecuted for the right reasons, then don't be upset about it, but thank God for it. Jesus said, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Actually, Paul wrote that, but it's also mentioned by Jesus Christ that we would be persecuted. He promised that with all the inheritance we have, we would also inherit persecution if we follow the Lord. So sometimes it's not an easy path. Sometimes it's a deep trial and suffering. For many, it has been the very loss of their lives. But it's worth it, is what God is telling you and me. It's worth it. You're blessed. Not cursed, but actually blessed. Ah, that sounds strange, doesn't it? Now, this does not mean that you're blessed if you're an obnoxious person. If you go to... For example, I'm going to tell people about Jesus, but I'm going to be an obnoxious person. And then people give me a hard time. Oh, I was persecuted because I'm a Christian. Sometimes you're not persecuted because you're a Christian. You're persecuted because you're an obnoxious person and you're getting what you deserve. But that's not what this is speaking of. And I want to encourage you, as these Beatitudes have been given, to understand that God is calling you to an extraordinary life. But that extraordinary life gives extraordinary blessings. But it comes from an extraordinary God who puts his spirit within you so that this conduct can be lived. The standard is too high for us without Christ. But it is all possible as we lean on Jesus Christ that we can be a blessed people. But a blessed people, because if you look at these Beatitudes, you will discover that they are not a blessed people in a corner, but they are blessed people who are out actively involved being meek towards others, because obviously that's where the conduct is, being merciful towards others, being pure in heart. And that is towards God, but then it is, of course, towards others as well. Being peacemakers, that's towards others, is it not? Being filled with righteousness, right conduct towards others. And mourning about for others as well as our own times of sin or failure. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, being lowly in heart. That is poor in spirit. All of these things, the characteristics here, are not meant for us to be by ourselves experiencing God, but they are meant for us to be pouring out a blessing into this world. As we said, rivers of living water flowing from us. May God bless you, and may he challenge all of us to see that his character, the characteristics of Jesus Christ expressed in the Beatitudes, are meant to become ours. And now listen to this as I close. Because you might feel discouraged and think, oh, how could I live this way? I can't do this. You can't, but Jesus can. Do you realize that if you accept Christ as your Savior, that the very person of Jesus Christ comes to live in you, and his very person can live out through you as you surrender to him? Give way to Jesus and watch these Beatitudes become part of your conduct. The more you surrender to him and allow him to live in you and through you, the more these very characteristics will be lived out in your experience, and you will be blessed. God bless you. Until next time.